1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body of Christ functioning as it's supposed to. How was Jesus at functioning as he was? He influential? Did he bring to bear upon the culture something important? The ultimate truth of his reality. And so we pray that God would bring to bear on the world we live in through the gifts of his Holy Spirit given to his body. And that's what this is talking about, verses 1 through 14. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Spirit. But it's the same manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not there, don't you? There you go. So, I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituals. The word gifts is added. That's why it's in italics. You know that by now. Spirituals, simply the Holy Spirit and his work in us. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul says. I don't want you to not know. Now, that's the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 10:1 when it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel's temptation in the wilderness and how that worked. Or Romans 11, I don't want you to be ignorant about God's promise about redeeming Israel. And it's also in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning death of believers and the resurrection. Bill mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, how important it is that we need to understand our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our victory over death. So you know, he says in verse 2, you know, so you're not ignorant about this. You know that you were Gentiles, which is just the nations. You were not Jews, not the people of God. Ephesians 2, you who were once alienated in your works through, in your minds through wicked works are now brought together with the Jew and Gentile into one body in Christ. You were carried away to these dumb idols. It's not the way we use the word dumb. Dumb means unable to speak. Amazing thing, you can't call Jesus accursed. God came in the flesh, and I jumped ahead of myself saying, can't call Jesus accursed. First of all, you can't speak against the work of God and have it have any true effect, because this amazing mystery is that God came in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Do you know what that means? Brought to light, revealed, fully expressed in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was made known to us in the flesh. You know what? That's a verse, a proof text that Jesus is God. God was revealed in the flesh. In Hebrews 1:8, it tells us, you know, that he's the express image of his personhood. So now in Christ, we don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will never lead someone to curse Jesus, of course. And we will not only must declare him as Lord, but when someone does declare him as Lord, it's true no matter who they are. And the Holy Spirit testifies to his truth. Did you ever hear of Marjo Gathner? Okay. He was a kid preacher in the 60s, 70s. He was groomed as a little kid preacher, and he grew up preaching, and many thousands of people got saved. But somewhere along the line, he came out and said, you know, I'm just a fake. I don't believe any of this. He never turned back to the Lord, to our knowledge, even to his death. Is that he proclaimed that it was all just an act that he was just good at doing. Look him up. He was a big evangelist. He wasn't Billy Graham, but he was the next tier. Okay. He was a fake, but not the salvation of those people who came to Christ through the message that he brought. You cannot disannul the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to do what he's going to do. Now, certainly, there's an accountability there. And so, Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit is truth that is unshakable. There's more to that, but for the sake of time, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of charisma, or the word favor we get. You know, how Eve's without any merit on his own. Hey, would you do me a favor? Hey, we tend to go, would you do me a favor because you owe me because I did you a favor yesterday? But the favor of God is help me out because you care about me. God has clearly shown us favor, not like we've earned it at all. Favor, grace, a gift applies in several categories, not the least being the gift of salvation. But there are differences, diversities. And in verse 5, there are differences. This is the same word as verse 4 of ministries. The same word we get deacons from service, the kinds of service that we do, but it's the same Lord. So there's different ways that God ministers. There's different people and services, people who he uses in different ways. Verse 6, and there are diversities, same word, of activities or energy. But it's the same God who works all in all. So there's many different ways that God works in people and many different people God works through. And think about two evangelists. You can even have the same gift, the gift of evangelism, listed in another place. And, okay, you have Billy Graham over here. Was he gifted as an evangelist since we mentioned him earlier? And then you have Dave, and because I can't remember his last name, briefly, I didn't really know him, but a guy in Oregon who, traveling with a group of young men on a discipleship team to Mexico, went into an In-N-Out Burger in California. In-N-Out Burger is owned by a Christian, and there's scriptures on their cups and their paper goods. There's scriptures, God so loved the world, John 3:16, etc. He asked the guy behind the counter while he was in line, hey, do you know what this cup on the bottom of it? Yeah, something about the Bible. He goes, yeah, it says blah, blah. He had a minute or said, hold on, folks, to the people behind him. This is in Yiddish, we call this chutzpah. And working behind the counter, the young guy, and the young guy receives Christ behind the counter. That actually really happened. So does that man, Dave Doe, have the gift of evangelism? Yeah. So, because he did that kind of stuff all the time. He wasn't Billy Graham. There was a different energy to that. Thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of people. But it's the same Spirit working through one guy talking to one. And you know who that matters to? That one person. And most people come to the Lord through one or two people in their life, not through a crusade. Nothing wrong with the crusades. But grassroots is always going to win out over anything else. That's how God made people to be in community and relationship and connection with other people that they could reach out to and trust. Praise God. Yeah. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit's given to each one for the profit of all. So the exhibition or the revealing, the manifestation of how the Spirit's working, it's all for one, Jesus, and one for all, as we like to say if we're three musketeers. All right, so in 8 through 11, for to one is given the word of wisdom and another knowledge, these different gifts that we go through, distributing to each one as he will. In verse 11, it's worth our time to just go through some of these. I'll tell you why some. Not necessarily in order, but to go through each one. Because And to see that Jesus is happening in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Jesus came to us as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He's God in the flesh, and yet the way he operated was in obedience to the Father only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? That's a very big, important point, and it isn't that we fully understand it. This is talking about the God-man, and so he's the God-man. That's already blows your mind. And then that he was operating not in his godhood as a man in complete, you know, taking it upon himself to just do whatever he wanted as God. You go, that's what you do. You go, yeah, that's okay. I'm not going to try to over-explain it. He's the God-man, and he operated as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's how he expressed the Father to us. He did miracles before us by the Holy Spirit, not by virtue of his deity. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was submitted to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as John the Baptist said in John 1:33, upon the Lord spoke to John and said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. But Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. It's a double deal, okay? It's not the same event. It's not the same situation. And Jesus also only spoke as the Father gave him words to speak. I can't even go for an hour and say I've done that. Can you? I only speak those things that God tells me to say. I've had people say that to me, but I didn't believe them, and nor should you. For I have not spoken, in John 12:49, Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So we can examine these gifts, not an exhaustive list, because they're in Romans 12 and they're in Ephesians 4, and there's probably more. There's probably not. It's not supposed to be, in my understanding. It's not like, here's a list of all the gifts of the Spirit. Put them all together, itemize them, categorize them, and this is all there is. I think it goes far beyond that. It's a picture for us, is what I understand. Now, you may see it differently, and that's fine. But we can examine these in Jesus and the disciples. For instance, did Jesus know people's thoughts? Immediately, when Jesus perceived, in Mark 2:8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? He knew what these guys were thinking. Did he always know? You don't know. Neither do I. Doesn't seem that he did, could he not? I would say not necessarily. But Jesus also knew information about things and people that only the Holy Spirit could reveal. To the woman at the well, who he'd never met before, he didn't send somebody to go spy on this woman or go get her information. He didn't have a private detective service working for him. He says to the woman at the well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Well, you've rightly said, because you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. That's called a word of knowledge, right? He knew something that he could not know naturally. Are you with me? Knowledge. Well, I went to school and I gained all this knowledge. It's a word of knowledge, a knowing of something that only could be known because God revealed it to you. That's pretty cool, don't you think? Do we know what people are thinking? Do we know hidden things? Well, it seems that wives always know. And it seems that husbands never know. Wives seem to always know what you're thinking, and husbands seem to never have a clue. But be that as it may, it's a danger to think that you know when you don't know. And you sometimes and I sometimes think we know something that we don't. Is that true? But the word of knowledge, God working with the church, and Ananias walks in and puts money down, and God tells Peter something. Is that the whole enchilada? Sure is. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, you could couple some other gifts. You're going to fall down dead. Prophecy. Miracles. You know, they kind of float together a lot, so I don't try to do an exacting thing there because I'm probably not capable of that. I can see them working together, the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, you can receive a word of knowledge. And it happens sometimes as you're talking to someone or in teaching. The ladies that aren't here today, I hope you're well at home and doing well. Everybody who's at home, I hope you're doing good and God bless you and keep you. Often say, oh, Pastor Rick, you were listening in our kitchen window because you talked exactly about and said to us exactly the question we asked and gave us the answer or whatever. You know that I'm not smart enough to do that. And I'm also not putting microphones at their houses. And not just me or Bill or anybody teaching anytime, or sometimes you talking to a person, and you could even give them a word of knowledge without knowing that. You know, you could say, you know, maybe it's like this, you know, like you could go to the store and look for this item and you couldn't find it, and then you get all frustrated, and then you realize blah, 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 whatever, and the person goes, they know you're talking directly to something they were thinking about. It connects to them that you knew what their thought process was. And that's to bring them to what? To tell you how great a mystic you are? No, to bring them to Jesus, you know. And so Jesus expressed heavenly wisdom. Everything he said was heavenly wisdom, right? Where would you go? You know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Show me a penny. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things to God that are God's. You know, some people can actually remember the first time they ever read that. And they can remember how I turned that around on those Pharisees, bringing them that. You've heard it so many times. It's just, as soon as I start to say, show me a penny, you know the rest of the story. But that was a godly wisdom on how to confront them and talk to them. There are so many more. You may have better examples. Can we have a word of wisdom? Word of wisdom, it isn't knowledge about something that's going on. It's the wisdom about what to do in a situation in a very specific God-revealed way. So in Acts 15, as they're talking about the Gentiles and the Jews and what to do with the Gentile church, about what to tell them for rules or no rules, James settles the issue in a few sentences. Moses has those who preach him everywhere. I say that we send this letter to the Gentiles and command them these three things that were about stumbling the Jews, and that we leave them be. And everyone who was arguing earlier, and a bunch of ethnic people, and you don't have to be ethnic to be arguing. Everybody's ethnic, right? That's kind of stupid. A bunch of people who were highly emotional and intense were arguing. And when James said what he said, they all went, that's the right thing to do. In Acts chapter 6, when the elders said, the apostles said, we can't wait on tables and try to fix this problem with the Grecian women being neglected. Choose out 7 men among you filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, there's general wisdom because they're mature. You understand that? There are people who have wisdom that you go to and say, help me out. If you're young here and you go, I need some real help on how to think through things, let me go to my friend who knows no more than I do, but will make me feel good about myself. You're not wise. Yes, everybody does that. People who are ahead of me, who've been through life, who have wisdom, and I'm going to listen. We'd save ourselves a whole lot of pain if we'd done that when we were young. And even to this day. But the word of wisdom is the specific word that choose out these 6 men, or is it 6 or 7? Anyway, choose out these guys. And it says that the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everybody went, that's good. Now, that's tough there. They had the Greeks that were Jews and believers in Christ, and the Greeks, Greek Jews who were believers in Christ, and the Israeli or Jerusalem Jews who were believers in Christ, they weren't really connected well. And that was part of the schism and problem. This could have exploded on them. You know, don't think that the first century church was just floating like a butterfly over the universe. There were people like you and me and churches you've left. Okay? They were people who argued and had different opinions and got offended at each other. And yet, when they spoke this wisdom, It was like the saying pleased the entire group of people. Have I ever said anything here that's pleased everybody? Yes. Lunchtime. Okay. Which is coming. Jesus discerned the discernment of spirits. Jesus discerned by the Spirit people and situations. Here's number one. He discerned, he knew Judas, didn't he? He knew the source of who Judas was coming from. Do you get it? It wasn't just Judas's personality, and it wasn't just Judas's decision that he was going to make. Are you hearing me? It was the source behind Judas's action. Discerning of spirits. He said to about when he cast out a demon, somebody said this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. Can we discern spirits? Peter and Paul each called out evil in a false prophet. Yeah, that was casting out a demon, but there was more. There was an understanding the source. And a way to understand that, I don't think I put this up for you. 1 John 4:1 is a very important verse to couple with this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God. Not just somebody's words, but what's behind them. Test the spirits to see whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have a term, and I want to take a minute on this. We have a term that some of us use, I got a check in my heart. Doesn't mean, you know, to Rick Cohen, $20 from a check, a sense in my heart, something's not right here. And I can sense it, and I don't have peace about this. Okay? Matthew 10:11-13. Now, whatever city or town you enter, Jesus sent his disciples out to go preach. Whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. This is not the exact representation of discernment of spirits, but it's part of this picture of being able to discern when you're being received, when something's right, when it's in the sense. Okay. We have another saying, don't go against your peace. Okay. Which means you just have to exercise this and learn this. Somebody here would say, well, let your peace return to you. You know, go to that house and see if you're... I'm not going out town to town preaching. The spiritual person, the person who knows Jesus, is your life a TV dinner? Remember when it was TV dinners with 5 compartments? If you were poorer, it was a banquet. And it had 5 compartments and the cobbler and the peas and carrots and the mashed potatoes and gravy and the chicken. Okay, or if you were richer, it was a Swanson's. You knew it was chicken. So, I don't know about the chipped beef. I was raised Jewish. We got chicken. Okay, so anyway, is your life a compartmentalized, here's my spiritual life, here's my work life, here's my family life, does that work at all? I say no, nay. It's more like a Marie Callender's pot. It's all mixed together. If you're a spiritual, listen carefully. If you're a spiritual person, you don't have a spiritual life here. You don't have a work life here. You don't have a family life here. And you don't have a raise your dog life here. You have a life that belongs to Jesus. And everything is in it is mixed together. And he leads you and guides you through his Spirit through the whole pot pie. Is a much better way to look at it, or you'll be frustrated trying to organize all your little sections of life that never stay in the proper place. Or you limit what God can do through you. So every person has involvement in either business or a project or a ministry or a romantic relationship. If you're not married and you're involving with someone, this doesn't mean don't go against your peace. Doesn't mean any uneasy feeling about anything ever means it's all wrong. But when you have an uneasy feeling, as you are following God and caring about Him, when you get that uneasy feeling, it does mean stop. It does mean stop right there and begin to seek the Lord clearly. Don't push that aside because you might lose an opportunity or even a friend. Let me ask you, in all honesty, and you know, it's not like a response, but to consider, would you be willing to lose a friend if you knew God was telling you what they're trying to get you going in is wrong and you not can't go there and you have to say no, and that could hurt your friendship? Man, you better be able to. It could be a family member. You better be able to. This is not Rick's excitement level. This is a reality that I watch people shoot themselves in the foot, and I'm not above it, and I haven't not done it myself. It's just a destruction that comes because we didn't discern what God told us to discern. And He gives us opportunity, and He'll let you know. And if you don't know, the number one thing is, do you care? Or do you just want to do what you want to do? Because when you just want to do what you want to do, your hearing goes down a lot, doesn't it? Discerning the source of something and discerning a direction is, I'm expanding it here, I know, from the direct discerning of spirits, but I'm impassioned about this today. And don't go against God's peace in your heart. Don't worry about missing out so much that you are not able to hear from God when He says stop. Just so I'm not insecure here, somebody say amen. There was three. Okay. But you're important, you three. Okay. So if you're a parent, you got to know this one. How many times we had to say no to our kids, and we said, can't tell you exactly why, but I'm not letting you go overnight at that house with them, because I just don't have peace about that. Your kids get mad at you. What kind of garbage answer? Doesn't matter. You know, you can tell them. We remember times where we found out later, our daughter came to us and said, how did you know, Mom? How did you know that there was chaos with that girl and stuff going on that was going to lead her down a terrible path that I would have followed? I didn't. But I knew there was something wrong that I shouldn't let you go. You know, you can't do better than that. And you can't always make everybody happy. These gifts of the ministry, these gifts work in ministry level, on personal level, on a personal level, because our entire lives belong to God, and He wants to lead each decision and direction in our lives, not in compartments, but pot pie. So Jesus exercised great faith in so many ways, and Paul declares here the gift of faith. And you've seen people who just step out in an area that seems ridiculous and crazy, and it works because they had faith for that event, for that circumstance. Everybody has faith who's a Christian, and every person's given as a believer a measure of faith. As a believer, we have a measure of faith, and God's given that to us, but there's also the gift of faith to really step out beyond the realm that you're used to. And, of course, healing. Jesus healed everyone who came to Him. And, of course, we can heal everyone who comes to us. Isn't that obvious that that can't be right? It doesn't need everyone. And actually, it says gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So each gift of healing to each person who receives it is the gift of healing, the gift of healing, the gift of healing, the gift of healing. No matter what a faith healer says, no gift is a possession. Listen carefully to this. You can disagree, but give me scripture to back you up. No gift is a possession of the person who uses it just at their own will. Except one. Which one is that? There is one of them that you use at your own will. Tongues. Which we're not going to talk about today because it's going to come from chapter 4. Natural healings, and sometimes, but not always, we don't. Not always do we see healings. It cannot be that it's just a lack of faith Because that's a terrible evil to place people under, telling them that their loved one would have been healed and not died if they had just had enough faith. That is an evil thing to say to someone. Now, is there times where we could have seen miracles if we exercised faith? Is that true? It is true. But none of us has a corner on the market on understanding this. We should always pray for those miracles. We should pray for healings. There was a great evangelist or pastor, and he was used in the gifts of healing to lay hands on people and see them recover. Somebody called him to the house of this guy to pray for him, and this is a documented story. He went, it's a famous guy in the past, I don't remember his name. He went to the guy's house. He closed his eyes to pray for the guy. They were praying, please heal him, let the Lord heal him. He says, Lord, let this man depart in peace as he goes to be with you in Jesus' name. And they were completely, what? He says, I didn't feel like I was supposed to pray for healing. I think the man is on his way to see Jesus. You know, three people were raised from the dead, miracles. Three people Jesus raised from the dead. Lazarus, you know, the man that was being carried out, only son of his mother, and Dorcas, or three people died that week that Tabitha died. How many people died in that city when Jesus walked there? How many other people died in the last 4 days when Lazarus died? How many? Jesus walked by the temple, the same place Peter walked, who all the disciples walked many times, and the guy sitting there where Jesus saw in him the faith to be healed said, rise up and walk. What silver and gold have I none? There was sick people around. Now, Jesus even didn't heal. He healed everyone he touched, but he didn't touch everyone. Do you understand what I'm saying? He healed a lot. When they brought him people, he healed them all, but he had to walk past even sick people sometimes. I know that's a hard one, but there's no way that there wasn't people begging and stuff and lame. He didn't heal every. When he went to the pool of Bethesda, he healed one guy. So these are things we don't have a corner on the market of understanding. But we should exercise great faith to believe at any time God can heal anyone of anything. And you should pray for that. But not exclusively like that has to be what happens. But to trust the Lord. And so prophecy, moving on, I have to keep moving quickly. An incredible amount of Jesus' words were prophecy. In a sense, they were all prophecy. New Testament prophets did speak a few times. We have recording of a few times of future events. Agabus talked about the, and it's only one guy that we have, that we see the prophecy. He spoke of a famine that would come, and they responded to that prophetic word. And he also spoke of Paul would be bound when he got to Jerusalem, and that happened. Well, Philip had four daughters that were prophetesses. What does that all mean? Prophecy is not just foretelling future events. In the New Testament, it's the foretelling of God's word. It's the application of God's word specifically under anointing for the moment you're in. The Bible's a big group of 66 books. But you're sitting there and somebody brings out a scripture and applies it to the situation and it applies directly to what you're going through. Whether it's God uses a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or not, prophecy can be the exposing of God's word to the clear direction of what you're going through and go, well, that was exactly what I needed to hear. That is exactly what God is trying to tell me. And again, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the speaking gifts kind of seem to flow where I don't try to always figure out if it's just this one or just the other. And so we will pick up some of these gifts a little bit more. Worked it out so that Bill could do the chapter on love because he's such a love guy. And so I'll teach again next week and finish this chapter. But in verses 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit distributes different gifts to different people for the benefit of all, and that means no superstars and no shopping lists. You can't just shop and pick out the gift. You can't ask God, ask for the best gifts. Well, we'll talk about that. But I want you to consider this. We all have natural gifts, don't we? Is singing, having a good voice, a natural gift? Being an artist, being able to paint? I mean, you have to cultivate these gifts, but are they natural gifts? They come embedded in your personality, and you develop them. Yes? So even an engineering mind or an artist or somebody's gifts of athletic talent or singing, being able to speak well, just generally, there's people who speak well. They're not operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They just speak well. They're orators. So we have natural gifts. Are they gifts of God? Yes. You didn't get it if God didn't give it to you, you know? I could say I'm a singer all day, but you know that ain't true. Okay? But I have a gift of leading worship. So I would lead worship even though I don't really have a good voice. I'm an okay voice sometimes. So that's an example. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernaturally imparted by the Holy Spirit to us as they're needed by us that we're unable to do naturally. So here's what I encourage before, and we'll do more, is use your as you use your natural giftedness, building and talents and all these other things, organization. There's a general giftedness, and then there's the gift of administration. All these things, use your natural gift and then be seeking the Lord for his supernatural empowerment in those. Beyond that, he can give you a gift of the Holy Spirit that has nothing to do with anything you naturally do. Comprende? Good with that? But he also couples your natural tendencies and gifts with supernatural gifts to make you effective for the kingdom with those gifts. So, example, Exodus 3, Moses, go take my people out of Egypt. Not me, Lord. I can't do it. There was a lot of discussion there. We won't do it all. What's in your hand? What was in Moses' hand? A stick, a shepherd's staff. What was his, this isn't really his great ability, but let's go with that in the sense of the picture it paints. It does paint a picture. Because for 40 years, he was a shepherd. So that was his natural, and God was going to supernaturally empower him. What did he do? He said, throw it down. He throws it down, it becomes a snake. He's pick it up by the tail, he picks it up. There's a whole bunch of stuff there, but the main thing is that supernaturally God empowered that stick. Did Moses part the Red Sea? Did the stick part the Red Sea? No, God parted the Red Sea. Did he have Moses stand up and hold out the stick? He did. Now, I can't take the time. His natural shepherding gift was used supernaturally later to lead the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And the power of God is he can use natural things. So we dedicate our natural gifts to him. And we seek him to let his Holy Spirit empower us beyond the natural. And we see them coupled together. It's one body. And as the musicians come up, I'll simply read this 12 through 14 again. And we're going to share in communion, and we're going to have it passed out and take it together. And Bill will lead us in that. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in the fact the body is not one member, but many. You are needed. You are a part of something bigger than yourself, and it's never going to go away. And all your self-doubt, or if you're self-important, either way you go with that, God wants to free us from that. And he wants us to connect not only with the gifts of the Spirit, but with the purpose of the body of Christ. Amen. Somebody.
So I wanted to share a couple of more things about the communion today. We were, during our Bible study at the Rodens, we were talking about the presence of God. We're still in the book on suffering. We're suffering forever, and that's okay. But one of the chapters is the comfort of the presence of God, and this idea of the presence of God and how we experience that and what that really means is kind of what our discussion was on that evening on Friday. And Ray talked about how we get so focused on salvation, and I even prayed this a little bit earlier, right? Like, It's the finish line. Oh, now I'm saved, and that's where I live. Just